The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
As a church, Coram Deo desires to plant churches. We don't just want to be one church. We don't just want to be a big church. We want to be a part of a church planting movement where we get to see churches planted here in our city, here in our region, where we get to see churches planted throughout our nation and even around the world. And so for the next couple of weeks, we've invited special guests just to come in and help us become more aware of this movement that we find ourselves caught up in, this movement that we get to be a part of. And so this morning, we get to welcome one church planter who is planting a church here in Omaha. His name is Josh Eggerson. We're excited to welcome him. Many of you have already been introduced to him, whether that was on a Sunday morning or through the video that went out this week. Josh is the lead pastor, the planting pastor of Elevation Church. We're excited to welcome Josh. He preached the first service, and it was great. It was exciting, and it was amazing. The reason that we're doing this is because we don't just want the church leaders of Coram Deo to be connected to church planting. We don't only want our elders to be the ones doing all the church planting. We want our whole church connected to church planting and connected to church planters. And so one of the ways we do that is through missional communities, by equipping and empowering all you guys as you go out and plant missional communities, and then those grow and multiply, and we hope in the long run there's churches planted that way. The other way is by inviting in planters like Josh so that we can hear from him, pray for him, all those sorts of things.
Good morning. Made me feel at home. Can you do me a favor? I do this at my church. Can you just give Jesus Christ a standing ovation in the room? Just stand on your feet. Come on and clap your hands for the one that died for you, the one that gave his life for you. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands like you're really appreciative of what Christ has done for you in the room this morning. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. You can be seated. I just had to make sure I was in the house with some people that love Jesus. That makes me feel at home. Amen. Well, good morning, Coram Deo. It's good to be here. My name is Josh Eggerson. I'm the lead pastor at Elevation Church in the heart of the hood, right on 29th and Hamilton. And I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm a little nervous because two of my wife's favorite preachers are here in the room, Bob Thune and Ethan Burmeister. And so I tricked her. I told her Ethan was preaching this morning. That's why she came. But my wife is here with me. Babe, put your hand up so they know who you are. Amen. Yeah, so my shorty came with me today. Thanks, Mike. My wife came with me, but it's good to be here. And we thank God for the partnership that we have with you all and for what God is doing in the city. I have to apologize to you, 9 o'clock crowd. My service starts at 11, so I'm not going to be here to talk to you afterwards. I got to jet and make sure my wife is there because she does worship for us at the church. So I got to take her there, and then I'll be back to do 11 o'clock. But I think they're going to put like my email address or my Twitter up or something so that you can contact me if you want to get at me. I'd love to connect with all of you. Thank you so much for coming and not leaving because Bob told y'all he wasn't preaching today. All right. Let's go into the text real quick. I'm going to read that again, man. He read that so beautifully. I was kind of nervous. I thought they were trying to set me up and have somebody else preach my message. But Matthew 14 and 22, just for the sake of emphasis. Verse 28 and 29. It says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." I want to talk for a little while, using as a subject, get out of the boat. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for the privilege of preaching. God, we thank you for the privilege of your presence. God, we ask now that in this moment, God, you give us focus and clarity. Allow your spirit to fall fresh in this place. Give us preaching power. But also, God, give your people ears to hear the word that is being proclaimed. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. God, we thank you that the words of that song echo in our hearts, the wonderful cross, the place where redemption was purchased. And God, let redemption and the redemption that you've purchased for us be the focal point of our worship today. God, don't allow them to see Josh, but allow them to see Jesus. Don't allow them to hear Josh, but allow them to hear Jesus. God, think with my mind, speak with my mouth, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I was a church planter and a pastor, I worked at a financial institution, one of the largest financial institutions in the country. And when I went through my investment training to get licensed to do investments, they taught us a lot of rules and regulations about investments. And one of the first things that they taught us that echoes with me and that I'll always remember is that the risk of the investment is directly connected to the amount of the return of the investment. Meaning that if there is a small risk, there'll be a small return. But if there is a great risk, there's a great return. My trainer went on to teach me. He said, there is no such thing as a no-risk investment. If you invest something, you're going to lose. There's a risk that you can lose something. But the risk and the return are directly connected. And there are two kinds of investors. There are the first kind of investors that feel like they have a whole lot to lose and not a lot of time to make it back. So what they do is they don't really take a lot of risks. They don't really make a lot of leaps of faith when it comes to investing their money because they know that if they lose it, they don't have a lot of time to make it back. And so what they do is they play it safe, trying to minimize their risk, but at the same time, they minimize their return because they didn't take a risk. But then there's the second kind of investor. We call them the risk takers at the bank I worked at. These are the people who defy conventional logic. They go by gut instinct. They don't really accept what a lot of us would believe to be wise counsel, but they're willing to risk it all and do whatever it takes to get that big payday. And there are a lot of factors, right, that characterize this group of risk takers. They can be a 20-something savvy investor fresh out of college, or it can be a grandmother sitting at home with a lot of common sense. But the unifying factor that identifies the risk taker is their ability and their faith or their gut instinct to risk everything and put it on the line for the big return. The risk taker thrives in danger. And like I said, they look past wise counsel in order to take those risks. They do things and make decisions that most people would consider crazy. And I'll be honest, they don't always win. The risk taker doesn't always win. Sometimes when the risk taker takes a risk, it bites them, it hurts them. And when they lose because they make a big risk, it often is a big loss. But when they win, and eventually they do, they win big. And the truth of the matter is, whether you know it or not, everybody in this room today is an investor. Yeah, everybody in here is an investor. You might not be investing in a 401k, a 403b, might not be investing in Apple, Microsoft, Johnson & Johnson, but every day that you wake up, every breath that you breathe, every time you do something, you're making an investment, not in stocks, but in the kingdom of God. Every day you wake up, every time you make a move, every time you go to work, every time you go to coffee shop, every time you go to class, every time you interact with a non-saved person, you're making an investment in the kingdom of God. And my question is, what kind of investor are you? Are you an investor that's playing it safe this morning? Are you not really sharing the gospel but attending church regularly? Are you an investor that's doing a little bit of what you can do but not really exhausting your effort and pouring your life out for the sake of gospel and for the sake of mission? Are you someone that's just sitting on the sidelines of Christianity while everybody else is playing the game and passing you by? Are you playing it safe in your investment in the kingdom of God? Or are you a risk taker? Are you somebody that says, God, I have that type of crazy faith that will allow me to take risks for your kingdom? I'm willing to give it all, risk it all, put it all on the line, because I believe that if I put it all on the line for you, I'm going to win, and I'm going to win big, because you already put it all on the line for me. See, that's what we're doing. Every day when we wake up, when you come to worship, when you go to class, when you step on your job and you begin to interact with people, you're making an investment. And if you are a risk taker, if you're willing to risk it all for his glory, I want to challenge you today to take the biggest faith risk of your life and make the biggest faith investment of your life and step into God's calling for your life. Step out of the place of your comfort zone. Step out of the place where you've been comfortable your entire life and begin to engage in mission. Because the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need any more church attenders. I know we put a lot of value in how many people come to church. We put a lot of value on our worship attendance because we think that that's paying our God bill every week. I tell them every week at my church, you know, you can't pay your God bill by coming to church and putting some money in the offering. There's something more than that. God wants something greater than that from you. And a lot of us really have gotten comfortable with just coming to church, giving an offering, and going home and not living on mission throughout the week. But God is challenging somebody today to be a risk taker and to get out of the boat. If you've been playing it safe, I want to challenge you to trust God and step out of your comfort zone. Because if you do, it's not like the stock market. If you invest in God and the work of his kingdom, I'm a witness that you will win, and you'll win big. And really, whether you believe it or not, that's what the text is about in Matthew 14. That's really what Jesus, in the text that we've read, is challenging the disciples to do. The Bible lets us know that the biblical record is full of risk takers, people who have put it all on the line for the sake of mission and for the sake of Christ and his gospel. But this has to be my absolute favorite account because it really embodies the message that I believe God wants conveyed here this morning. In Matthew 14, Matthew lets us know that this has really been a crazy and tumultuous last couple of days in the life of Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter, the Bible lets us know that John the Baptist, Jesus' second cousin, was actually executed because he spoke out against King Herod's ungodly, incestuous relationship with his brother's wife. He was sleeping with his brother's wife. John the Baptist called him out, said, "Hey, you're wrong. You need to stop that. You're committing adultery and incest, and that's wrong. You need to stop it." So his brother's wife got upset and had her daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. And so Jesus gets the news of his cousin dying, and the Bible says, following that news, getting that news, he goes up on a mountain and prays. Some people say it was for solitude. Other people suggest that it was for the heat to die down after John the Baptist's execution. But the truth of the matter is his cousin has just been killed, and he's trying to get some peace of mind. And the Bible lets us know that that doesn't work. Just like mice are attracted to breadcrumbs, the Bible says that the sick and the needy are attracted to Jesus. And when he gets off of a boat, and gets back onto the shore, the Bible says that there was a multitude surrounding him, asking him to heal their sick and to pray for the infirm and to heal their bodies and do what only Jesus can do. And so the Bible says that even though Jesus is grieving, even though Jesus is even could possibly be upset about what's happened to John the Baptist, the Bible says that he doesn't stop and he heals those diseased people, that he touches their sick bodies. And that really teaches me something. It lets me know that if Jesus can minister through his grief, then we have a responsibility as people on mission to be able to minister through our grief. If Jesus can hear bad news and still go and do the work of ministry, how many of us let bad news and bad circumstances and being tired and a hard week at work stop us from coming into the house of God and doing what it is that God has called us to do? But if we're really Jesus people, then we have to follow Jesus's example in the text. And the Bible says that in spite of all that, Jesus still heals the sick. He still prays for them. He still ministers to them. He still gives them what they need, even in spite of the grief that he's feeling. And so after doing all that, the Bible says that he notices that they are hungry. And so not only is he dealing with grief about his cousin, not only is he just done doing a miracle and healing service for all the people that were there on the shore, but on top of that, now he has to cook dinner for 5,000 people, not including women and children. So 5,000 men, not including women and children. And the Bible says the disciples look at him, and pardon me for the paraphrase, but they say, Jesus, we don't have enough food to feed all of these people. Send them home so they can get something to eat. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you feed them. Do you hear what Jesus says? The disciples say to Jesus, look, we don't have enough to feed these people. We don't have enough to give these people what they need. But Jesus says, you feed them. And have you ever felt like God is asking you to do something that you really don't have the capacity to do? When God calls us, check this out, I hate to burst your bubble, but when God calls us, he does not call us because we're qualified. But he qualifies us when he calls us. Yeah, God qualifies the call. He doesn't call you to do something that you have capacity to do, because if you had the capacity to do it, you wouldn't need faith. And God's job, God's point, God's MO is to put us in situations where we are totally desperate for him. That's why he'll call you to plant a church that has never been planted. And he'll ask you to do things that have never been done. He'll ask you to start a business with an idea that's never been attempted. And you'll look at yourself and realize how inadequate you are. And when you realize how inadequate you are, that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and empowers you to do the things that you knew that you couldn't do. And I think I might have some witnesses in here. You're sitting in a church that is the product of someone stepping out on faith and doing what's never been done. Whether you know it or not, Coram Deo, you are living, breathing miracles sitting in this room. Because 7-8 years ago, God gave somebody a vision. He gave a group of people a vision and said, hey, plant this church. And they knew they didn't have the capacity to do it. Bob's a great strategist. He knew he didn't have the strategy to do it. We had a lot of good ideas. People had a lot of good ideas, but no one knew how to do what had never been done. But I'm a witness, just like Jesus told the disciples to do something in the Bible that they had no ability to do. God calls us to do things that we don't have the ability to do. And can I tell you the good news of it? Jesus is omnipotent and he's omniscient. He knows that you don't have the capacity to do it when he calls you. Jesus knew that they didn't have any food to feed the people when he told them to feed the people. But what he does is he gets from them what they had. They give him what they had on them, and he took what they had and multiplied it to the extent that it was able to do the job. And that's what Jesus does in our lives, right? He doesn't want you to have enough to fulfill the mission. He just wants you to give him what you have. Somebody doesn't have a lot of money to fund mission, but he wants you to give him what you have. You don't have a lot of skills to dedicate to ministry, but Jesus wants you to give him what you have, because if you take what you have and you put it in his hands, the Bible says that he'll multiply it and make it enough to fulfill the mission. The Bible says that after they gave Jesus the little bit that they had, he multiplied it to the extent that he was able to feed the entire multitude and had stuff left over. See, you started a church 7-8 years ago, didn't really know how you were going to make it, but now you're sending money out to help other church planters. You started something a long time ago. You didn't really know, Bob, Doug, how it was going to work, but now you're being empowered to help other people because you took what you had in your hand and you put it in Jesus' hand. And how many of us have been frustrated in life because we feel like we don't have enough to produce what it is God is calling us to produce? We don't have enough to do what it is that God has called us to do. And you're trying to keep it in your hand and work it out. You're trying to keep your money in your hand and you're not tithing. And so your bills are being frustrated. You're not able to pay everything on time. You're trying to keep your skills in your hand. And so you're frustrated in ministry because you're wondering, when am I going to get a place? When am I going to get a turn? When am I going to be able to serve? But the truth is, if you realize that it doesn't belong to you in the first place and you take it out of your hand and give it to Jesus, he'll multiply it and make it enough to do the job. And that's really why I'm standing here today. I'm a church kid from North Omaha. Don't really have a lot of education. Don't really have a lot of life experience. Don't really have a lot of skills. But I'm a witness that if you take the little bit that you have and you put it in God's hand, he'll allow you to do something that's never been done before. And I'm glad about it. And really, that's what the text is telling us. Jesus feeds the people. He feeds the 5,000 people. And he gives them enough nourishment to meet their needs. The disciples have something left over. He feeds them, not counting women and children. So it was a lot more than 5,000 people. And by the time we get to our text that we've read today, and I'm sorry it took me so long to get here. I just wanted to give you a little bit of context. By the time we get to our text, after burying his executed cousin, healing sick bodies, feeding hungry stomachs, Jesus commands his disciples to get into a boat and to meet him on the other side of the shore while he goes up onto a mountain to continue his time of solitude and prayer. The Bible says that while Jesus is up on the mountain praying and the disciples are down on the boat, a storm shows up on the water. Can you picture the disciples at this point? Jesus commands them to go get on a boat, meet him on the other side of the shore. And while the disciples are in the boat doing what Jesus has called them to do, told them to do, a storm shows up. Now, see, that messes with my theology a little bit when I read it in the text. Because I thought, Bob, that if you were doing what God told you to do, if you were in the place where God told you to be, that storms didn't show up. I thought that a storm-free life was actually an indication that you were in the will of God. That's what I thought. I thought that if you were doing what God wanted you to do, everything would be going well. But the text totally shatters my perception by letting me know that the disciples were following the words of Jesus. They were in the place Jesus commanded them to be. And in the midst of them being in the place where Jesus commands them to be, the Bible says a storm shows up. And really, when I thought about it a little while, Bob, and I juxtaposed the text next to my current life situation, it allowed me to make some sense of what's happening in my life. Because I'm planning a church, and I'm doing what God's calling me to do. I'm trying to love my wife well. I'm trying to disciple my team. I'm trying to lead leaders. I'm trying to start a movement over in North Omaha that's never happened before. And I'm doing it not because it's something that I wanted to do. It's something that God called me to do, and I'm in it. And storms are showing up. I'm doing it, and storms are showing up. And really, if you would be honest, I know that y'all aren't really a talking church. By now, my people will be standing up and waving hankies at me and telling me to preach. But the truth is, whether or not you want to admit it or not, you're going through a storm right now, and you're wondering what's going on because you feel like, God, I'm doing what you're telling me to do, but I have stuff happening in my life. A storm is showing up. You're trying to raise kids, and they're total proof to you of total depravity. You don't know how they got to be that way. You're doing the best that you can, but a storm is showing up. But can I tell you what I love about the text? I try my best to stay in it, but what I love about the text is in the midst of the storm, while the waters are tossing the ship back and forth, the wind is blowing, the disciples are dismayed, they're afraid, they feel like the ship is getting ready to be torn apart, but in the middle of the storm, Jesus shows up. They look up, they stop focusing on the storm, and they look out towards the mission, right? Because the Bible says that the mission wasn't just to get into the boat, but it was to meet Jesus on the other side. And so when they look up towards the shore where God has called them, where Jesus has commanded them to go, they see that Jesus has shown up on the water, not in it, but on the water in the middle of the storm. Some of y'all missed that. He wasn't walking in the water, but he was walking on top of the water. He was walking on the water in the midst of the storm, and the disciples are so freaked out by this, they say, oh my God, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. It can't be Jesus. You know, John just died. John's ghost is on the water. It's something crazy happening right now. Because Jesus showed up in the midst of the storm, and it's not in the text, but if I could just infer by way of contextual clues, I would say that they probably weren't expecting Jesus to show up walking on the water. But I'm glad that I serve a God that shows up in unexpected times, in unexpected situations, that he doesn't need my permission to intervene on my behalf, but because he's so sovereign, he can show up, and he can show up in an impossible way, walking on top of my situation. He can show up walking on top of situations that were frustrating me. He showed up walking on top of the water, and the Bible says that they said it was a ghost. They said, Jesus is a ghost. But Jesus speaks to his disciples and attempts to comfort them by saying, listen, don't be afraid. It's me. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter hears Jesus saying that it's him standing on the water. And what happens is one of the most powerful instances in Scripture. Because Peter sees Jesus in the storm, walking not in the water, but on the water, in an impossible, dangerous, and risky situation. But in spite of the obvious danger, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if it's you. Do you hear what he said? He said, if it's you, because I don't want to be out there if you're not out there. But if it's really you, confirm to me that it's you by giving me permission to walk where you're walking. Confirm to me that you're really in the midst of this situation by giving me the ability to do what you're doing. And Jesus says to him something that totally blows my mind, right? He says, come. Peter is in the safety of the boat. The Bible doesn't say that the boat is breaking apart. It's not like Euroclodon and Paul in Acts. The boat is not being tossed against the rocks. It's not getting ready to break up. The boat is in good condition, according to the text. And Jesus calls Peter out of the safety of the boat and onto the sea. And I have to be honest, man, that messed me up. That really messed me up, because I'm asking, Lord, why would you call Peter out of the boat and onto the sea where the storm is raging? Why would you call him out of the safety of the boat? Sorry, my preacher voice just came on right there. Let me turn it back down. Why would you ask him to come out of the boat and to walk on the sea? You have to know that scientifically, right, water doesn't hold weight that well. I don't know how many scientists I have in the room. Can somebody check that fact for me and get with me after the 11 o'clock service? I don't think water, Justin, holds weight that well. But Jesus asked Peter to step out of security and into uncertainty, out of the boat and onto the water. He commands Peter to leave the place of comfort, to come to where he is. And the question that I have to ask based on the text is, why would Jesus call Peter out of the boat and onto the sea? And I really only got three reasons that God gave me in study of why he would call Peter out of the boat onto the sea. And I promise I'll be out of your way. Why would Jesus call Peter out of the boat and onto the sea? And the first thing I got was, the sea is where I'm forced to place my trust in Jesus. The sea puts me in a predicament where I can't make any sense of how I'm going to stand in this situation. If Peter was really going to stand on the sea, he needed God's help. And what God does is God specializes in putting us in impossible situations and asking us to stand on top of them. God calls us, Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. How does God call us to stand in impossible situations? Well, I really thought about it, right? And the only way that water could hold Peter up is if the one that made the water commanded the water to hold Peter up. The only way that the water could sustain Peter is if the one that commanded the waters to form commanded the waters to hold Peter up. And so really what Jesus did is he puts Peter in a situation where he is utterly powerless. Peter has no way to make himself lighter. He has no way to make the waters more firm. But when he steps out, he's believing that Jesus is going to make the waters hold him up. And really, that's why I do what I do. I have no idea how God is going to make a way, but I'm expecting God, when I step out on the waters, to make the waters of life hold me up. And really, to be honest, a lot of us are in here, and that's really what God is doing. You're not making it because you're a skilled multitasker, because you're just a super mom, or because you're the corporate employee of the year. The real deal of why you're able to make it is because Jesus is commanding a situation to hold you up when you should really be drowning. Jesus is commanding a situation to sustain you when you should really be sinking. And when you really step back, come off of your high horse and really start to look around and say, God, how did I make it here? You'll understand it wasn't because of your connections. It wasn't because of your good job. It wasn't because you had common sense. I know many of y'all in here probably aren't street smart. It wasn't because of any of that. It's because Jesus is commanding this situation to hold you up. That's why you're standing. Because Jesus is commanding a situation to hold you up. And that's why he calls us out of the boat of our security onto the sea of our uncertainty. Because he wants you to be in a situation where you have to totally place your trust in him. He wants you to totally be dependent upon him and his power and his mercy. But the second thing, the second reason why Jesus would command Peter to step out of the boat and onto the sea is because the sea is where the fish are. He commanded Peter, when he met Peter on a fishing boat, and he told him, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And really, I know it's real metaphorical in the sense, but the truth is, Peter was so scared on the boat that he was not coming into contact with any fish. And how many of us have gotten comfortable in the boat of security, not really engaging the fish that are in the sea? You know, we're comfortable engaging people that look like us, people that know Christianese like we do, people that know all of our worship songs and stuff like that. We'll go get a Bible, sit in a coffee shop for a couple hours, read the classics, and be big Bible nerds, but we really will never engage people with the gospel. But I got news for you. Any fish worth catching isn't going to jump in the boat. Any fish that's worth having isn't going to jump in the boat. You have to go to where the fish are. I was watching with my dad years ago. I was watching with my dad the Discovery Channel. And, you know, when we go fishing, man, it's like black people, when we go fishing, it's like recreational. You know what I mean? It's not a sport. 9 times out of 10, we ain't even trying to catch anything. You know, we out there grilling hot dogs, fishing poles sitting on the side of the lake. So I'm watching this man. He was a bass pro. And so he's standing in the water, twirling line. And I'm looking at my dad. I couldn't have been more than 11, 12 at the time. I said, Daddy, what's going on? Why is that man standing in the middle of the water, throwing that line out there? My dad says something to me that sticks with me as it relates to evangelism. He said, son, he's not fishing for the kind of fish that we're fishing for. In order for him to catch the kind of fish that he wants, he has to get out there in the water and then cast his line. And some of us need to understand that Jesus doesn't want us to catch safe fish. Safe fish will come into the boat or come close to the boat all by themselves. But if we're really going to take territory for the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to get out in the water and cast our lines and catch dangerous fish. And that's why God is calling us out of the boat today. Because some of us have gotten comfortable serving in ministry and you really think that you're doing a good job. You put your volunteer shirt on or you come, you set up, you tear down, or you serve in children's ministry, but you're not really fulfilling the totality of the Great Commission in your life, because you've got a responsibility to preach the gospel. And I know you might not be ready to stand up here with a microphone strapped to your head and take the world by storm, but the truth is, you might be the preacher that someone is looking for. Because some people that Bob can't reach, you're able to speak to in your personal network. Some people that I can't preach to, you're able to reach when you go on your job. Some people that I'm not able to reach, you're able to go into those schools, into those homes, and speak to them and engage them with the gospel. But if you're going to do it, you have to be willing to step out of the boat and get into the sea. Because the sea is where the fish are. So the sea, first of all, is where I'm forced to place my trust in Jesus. The sea, second of all, is where the fish are. But then thirdly, this is my last one, y'all, and I promise I'm done. The sea, it's real simple, is where Jesus is right now. I can tell you that just went past y'all. I saw it's going out the door. The sea is where Jesus is. See, it's funny to me that Jesus, in this instance, has not taken up residence on the boat. He's been on the boat before. He's been with them on the boat in a storm before. But in this particular setting, Jesus is not on the boat. He's in the water. Why does Peter ask to leave the boat and go on the water? Because that's where Jesus is. Peter says, the boat represents for me safety. It represents for me an institution. It represents for me security. It represents my profession. The boat is where I first met Jesus. When Peter first met Jesus, he was on a boat. But Jesus isn't on the boat anymore. Jesus is on the sea. And we can't get so comfortable being where God used to be that we forget where God is right now. God used to be in institutional churches where the preacher wore three-piece suits and smoked cigarettes and drove a big, long Cadillac and all that other stuff. But now Jesus isn't there anymore in the hood. In order for me to be where Jesus is, I got to put jeans on and be willing to engage people in culture. I got to be willing to sit in a barbershop and not have my bodyguards rush me out the side door when I get done preaching and throw a cape on me like I'm James Brown. Jesus isn't in that anymore. But Jesus is on the water. And I'm at a place right now, and it's almost like God is forcing me to be there. Because I don't care who shows up as long as Jesus is present. See, Peter was on the boat with his crew, right? All of his friends, his missional community was on the boat with him. But Jesus wasn't in the MC gathering. Jesus was on the boat or on the sea, and Peter had to get off of the boat and go to where Jesus is. And I'm a witness that when you go to where Jesus is, a whole lot of people may not follow you. You may not have a whole lot of company to go where Jesus is. You might not have a lot of financial support and a lot of people patting you on the back to go where Jesus is. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want to be anywhere where Jesus is not. I don't want to be anywhere where Jesus is not sustaining me, anywhere where Jesus, I can't feel his presence. I can't feel his glory in worship. I can't feel him touching me and giving me the right words to say and the right sermon to preach. I don't want to be where Jesus is not. And can I tell you, I had to think about this thing. Why does Peter want to be where Jesus is in the middle of the storm? The boat is floating. The boat's not breaking apart. The text doesn't indicate that the disciples were getting on Peter's nerves and he just wanted to jump overboard. But I believe that Peter wanted to be where Jesus was, because Peter understands that the boat may be supposed to make me float. The boat may be created to provide transportation on the water. The water is designed to drown me if I can't swim. But I would rather be with Jesus on the water than be without Jesus on the boat. Because I'm with Jesus. If I'm with Jesus on the water, what's supposed to kill me can hold me up. But if I'm without Jesus on the boat, what's supposed to hold me up will kill me. And too many of us have gotten comfortable being where Jesus used to be. And I'd rather be in danger with Jesus than be in security without him. I think I've got some witnesses in the biblical record. There were three Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, I feel like preaching, Bob.
that were in a fiery furnace. And all they had to do was denounce God and worship an ungodly king so that they could save their lives. But they said, we would rather be in the fiery furnace and still have God on our side than to worship you and have him leave us. And how many of us, that's where we are today? We want to be where Jesus is. We want to be where he is, regardless of whether or not our family members agree, regardless of whether or not our church friends support us, regardless of whether or not we look crazy, regardless of whether or not things make sense. We want to be where Jesus is. And some people might have to get left behind. Some relationships might have to die. When you go where Jesus is, the church can't be built on a personality. I can't be here because my favorite preacher is here. I have to be here because this is where God is calling me to be. When I go to be where Jesus is, he has to be the main attraction. He has to be the focal point. He has to be the relationship, the relational glue that holds my church together. Because if somebody leaves and I'm not connected to Jesus, I'll leave too. If people make mistakes and the guys that were preaching to me fall morally, if I'm not connected to Jesus, then I'll go find another church. But when I get connected to Jesus, I'm able to stand in impossible situations. The storm doesn't stop when Peter starts walking on the water. The storm keeps raging. But Peter is standing on the water with Jesus in the midst of the storm. And my question to you today is, what is your boat? What is God calling you to step out of? And more importantly, what is God calling you to step onto? What area of your life where you've gotten comfortable, where you've made friends, where you've seen some success, is God calling you now to step out of into a place where you really don't know? A place where you have to be totally dependent upon God. You have to be willing to step out of the boat and onto the sea. You know, you may be comfortable attending a church, attending Coram Deo, claiming membership, not using your gifts and talents to further the mission. But God is calling you off of your comfortable seat on the spiritual bench. And he's challenged you to get into the game of ministry. You may have gotten comfortable not really giving, but God may be challenging you to be a biblical steward and trust him with the tithe. What is your boat? And what is the sea that God is calling you to walk on in this moment of your life? Maybe God is calling you to step out of safety into uncertainty. That's what he did to me. I was what appeared to many people to be the right-hand man of the pastor of the largest African-American church in the city. In the state. I was having a good time, great church service, not that they weren't preaching the gospel, but God frustrated me out of the place of my comfort and called me to do something different because he had bigger plans for me. So he called me out of the safety of my boat and out of the safety of an established church and out of the safety of my denomination, and he challenged me to walk with him on the sea and to start a new church with no people, no money, and absolutely no clue what I was doing. But I've been blessed to see the hand of God at work because we obeyed the challenge from Jesus to walk on the sea. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's risky, and you might start to sink. Peter did. Peter started to sink. Peter got out there on the boat, had some success walking on the water, and took his eyes off of the one who was sustaining him. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, the Bible says that he started to sink. But as he started to sink, he had a spiritual epiphany and called out and said, Lord, save me. And I'm a witness that even if you lose your way, even if you start to sink on the water, he'll catch you and he'll lift you up. He won't let you fall. The Bible says Peter started to sink. It doesn't say that he drowned. He caught Peter before he fell all the way and lifted him back up, not onto the boat, but back onto the water. Because if you stumble, I serve a God that's able to lift you up. And really, I'm young, but I'm old school at heart. My grandmother used to sing a song that said this. She said, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I was very deeply stained within. I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Up from the waters, he lifted me. Now safe am I." Then she would sing, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I want to challenge you to trust God. Go where the fish are. Go where Jesus is. Walk on the water. It might get rough. It might get discouraging at times. But if you ever start sinking, don't worry. He'll catch you. If you ever start sinking, he'll grab you by the hand. And as a matter of fact, that's our testimony for a lot of us in here. We were sinking in sin. We didn't find Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. We were lost. But he reached his hand down into the water of sin and lifted us up to stand on the water of salvation. He took his son to a bloody cross where he died for our sins and purchased our pardon. And that's why I have to walk on the sea with him, because he gave everything for me. That's why I have to invest it all in the kingdom, because he gave it all for me. And I got to ask you, what kind of investor are you? See, my trainer told me there's no such thing as a no-risk investment, but I found out, Bob, that that's a lie. I found out that there is one investment that you can make where you don't have to lose anything on your principal. If you give God your heart, I promise at the end of the day, you'll still have it. If you give God your soul, I promise at the end of the day, you'll see it in heaven. I promise that if you make an investment in the kingdom of God, God will see you. He'll sustain you and he'll hold you up in situations where you're supposed to be drowning. Make an investment today. Get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power and your glory, for your gospel. God, make us water walkers. Give us the ability to do what you've called us to do. Give us the ability to be where you've called us to be. And God, challenge our perceptions and challenge our faith. Increase us in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen.